I am so glad to be here. Hey, let me do a couple of introductions real quickly so you'll know who my family is. So I'm just going to set these right here. I move around, so I'm going to move this if I can keep from breaking it so I don't fall and trip over stuff. All right, where's my wife? Where's Suzanne? There she is. Oh, you're in the back with Anna Catherine. Okay, so way in the back, y'all wave. That's my bride. Thank you. Of almost 30 years. And she's a native of Chandler. She grew up in Chandler. I did college here at Grand Canyon. I'm not going to tell you when I graduated. You can see the gray hair. Figure it out. That's my daughter, Anna Catherine. She's about to be 18, and she's the photographer. She takes all the pictures for our ministry, whether Scotland or wherever we are. She's photographing everything, and then we put it on our family blog. So in about a week, go on our family blog. We'll have addresses for that out there, and you can see your smiling faces. Taking lots of pictures of you right now, and then we'll do a write-up about your church and our time here with you. And you can see all of that and read about it. That's pretty cool, right? And then I've got a son, Jared. Jared's about to be 15. Wave, Jared, let him know. Yes. And then we've got an older son who lives on his own. He's 26, and he lives in Atlanta. His name is Christopher. But we also have some other folks. We have Suzanne's brother and sister-in-law, Keith and Kelly, are with us. You guys wave. Yay, I'm so glad they could be here. And their kids, Hayden and Hannah, are with us as well. So thank you guys for being here. And we're delighted to be with you as well. And I do want to, earlier I talked about the ministry of 20 schemes and what we're doing in Scotland among the urban poor. Really cool stuff, really hard, gritty, raw work. But what my heart is to do this morning with you is just to preach the gospel and bring a message and testimony from the word of the living God. And I am so thrilled that you guys already have shown me that you're a church of the word. You're a Bible-believing church. And that's encouraging to me. You wouldn't believe some of the places where I go and preach or speak that don't have that understanding or appreciation or valuing of the word of the living God. And it's scary. And that's happened in Scotland for many decades, and they're in a bad way now. So let me do this as we begin. Okay, so we're almost now on this little pagan holiday thing coming up called Halloween, and you got your costume on, I saw. That's all right. What are you? What is the... It's a what? No. I'm old. Okay. Yes, very nice. All right. You can just pass me off. I don't get it. I don't get most of the stuff, so it's me. It's not you. But anyway, we're in this holiday season, and parents raise their kids not to believe in monsters. And yet we come to this time of year, and what do we celebrate? Goblins and ghouls and monsters and all that kind of stuff, right? And you drive all around and you see it. So we're in the season of monsters. But listen, the Bible teaches monsters are real. Yes, it does. I'm going to show you. So we're going to talk about a monster. And I want you to just get it in your mind right now before we go to the text of Scripture. Imagine this unearthly looking creature, not clothed, wandering around in graveyards, screaming at all hours of the night and day. And when you hear the scream, you think that's not quite animal, but it's also not quite human. What is that sound? And it's horrible. And it goes on night and day. And there are two of these creatures that run all over the place. And when people get near your village bringing trade goods and things like that, these creatures descend out of the caves and the graveyards around the surrounding area and set down on these people and run them off. So they're ruining your business in your community. And your whole community has a bad reputation because of these things. And these things use sharp stones and cut their bodies all over the places, carving designs into themselves so that blood is running out of their bodies in these open sores and wounds all of the time. This is the kind of place where you tell your kids, don't go where the crazy things are, because you don't want anything to happen to your babies. The Bible describes those creatures, and they're real. And they lived in the time of Jesus. And Jesus met them. And the account that we'll read today is what happens when monsters like that meet the Messiah. All right, so turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And I'm reading out of the New American Standard Version. It's just the one that I grew up with in college and have gotten used to. Now, we're going to take this in bite-sized pieces. The title of my message this morning is Jesus Subdues the Troglodyte of Gadara. How about that? Jesus subdues the troglodyte of Gadara. And he does. And I want you to see what Jesus is up against in all of this. So we'll begin with verses 1 through 5. The Bible says in Mark 5, verse 1, "And they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes." Matthew has it, the Gadarenes, same kind of thing. "And when he," that is Jesus, "had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs," or the graveyard, "with an unclean spirit," a demon, "met Jesus. And this creature, this thing, had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him. No one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, among the graveyard, the tombs, and in the mountains around the village, he was crying out and gashing himself with stones." Yuck. This is not the kind of thing that you'd want to meet. Now, I want to point out a couple of things from the text to you right away, so that we can immediately see some of the impact of what Mark is trying to get across in this passage for us. Jesus Christ has left his Capernaum headquarters in the northeast part of the Sea of Galilee. He's gone across the sea, and he's landed on this shore, and he's stepped out of the boat with his disciples, and immediately he's met, according to Matthew, with two of these creatures. Mark centers in on the one that does all the talking. So Mark's going to just give us the account of the one who's doing the speaking. And I want you to notice right off the bat that this monster is uncontrollable. We're going to call it a monster because that's really what he is. He's uncontrollable. The text says that they have caught this thing. What did they do? Get a bunch of guys together out of the village and go up into the hills after this thing? Is that what they did? They somehow got this thing and captured it. And they put it in a cage and they chained it up with chains and bound it together. And with superhuman strength, this thing broke the chains, overcame the guards, got out of the cage, and ran screaming back up into the hills. And that happened more than once. He is out of control. The sin in this thing's life has complete control over his life. And nobody can do anything with him. Do you understand what Mark is telling us? The world, this man's world, the village, the surrounding community, they have no answer for this man's sin problem. None. They can't help him. Their answer is to put him in a cage. Their answer is to chain him up. Get him out of the way. It's the best we can do. We just don't want him around us and our kids. We don't want these naked creatures bleeding and screaming all over the place. It's bad for business. The second thing I want you to notice about this guy, according to the text, is that he's useless. I mean, his life is just useless. We may ask, what purpose does his life serve? The tombs, for example, where he had his dwelling, were actually limestone caves carved out of the cliffs surrounding Gadara. You can actually Google Limestone Caves, Gadara, and you can see them today. They're still there. They're still burying people in them. A troglodyte is someone who dwells in caves. That's what a troglodyte is. Everything about this man's life speaks of a defiled, empty, lonely, helpless, meaningless life. And it's all due to sin. His whole life was an offense to Jews, who considered a graveyard a place of defilement. The point being, religious people of the day didn't want anything to do with this guy. Society had no answer for him. He's hopeless. Now listen, has your life at any time ever seemed out of control? You ever been there? Maybe there are a few of you who understand what I'm talking about when I ask that question. Have you ever felt at all hopeless? Have you ever had feelings of uselessness? Have you ever thought in your life, why do I keep doing that? Why can't I stop? You ever felt that way? See, this is the demon-possessed monster. This is this creature. He doesn't even know why he does the stuff he does. Sin has totally controlled his life. And nobody has an answer for him. So he hates everybody. And everybody hates him. Folks, sin separates us from God, and it ruins our lives. And this is what we have in common with the troglodyte. Sin separates us from God, renders us uncontrollable and useless, and it ruins our lives. That's what it does. It isn't our friend. I know what it promises. I'm a sinner too. I know how good it feels to sin, or we wouldn't do it. Sin always has a payoff. But it always costs you everything. And ultimately, apart from Jesus, it will cost you your soul. And that's an eternal thing. That's not just here and now. It's eternal. Now, before I go on, lest you think I don't have that much in common with this thing, let me show you something that the Bible says about every single human being in this room and every single human being who's ever lived, save one. Let me show you the uncontrollable and useless in us. Just real quickly. Now I recognize, right before I do this, one caveat. You don't blow into town as the guest guy and the missionary and tell everybody what filthy sinners they are and win friends and influence people, Pastor. But I have to do this so that you can understand the really, really big deal that Jesus Christ is. Because people who don't have issues with things in their lives, they don't need to be saved from anything. Consequently, we don't need a Savior. If you are a good person, you don't need Jesus. Jesus came to save the sick and dying. He came to save sinners. That's why this is a big deal, and you got to understand where we are before you can even value or appreciate just how big a deal Jesus is. So I want to show you Romans 3 real quickly. Would you go there with me? Romans chapter 3. We're just going to lay this out. Now remember, I am only the mailman. I didn't write this. But we're going to read it. Because I believe it's true and accurate. Romans chapter 3, and what we're talking about is the Bible's teaching that we are sinners, that we are out of control because of sin in our lives. We have no answer for our sin in and of ourselves, and consequently, we're useless. We're useless people in our sin. Beginning in verse 10, Romans chapter 3, as it is written, now look, right out the gate, there is none righteous, not even one. Uh-oh. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have sinned and turned aside. Together they have become, my translation says, useless. That's verse 12. There is none who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their path. And the path of peace have they not known. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now that's a description of a sinner. That's a description of Jeff Jackson. Without Christ, without hope, without peace. I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't seek for God. I don't care about God. In fact, when I open my mouth, all I speak is poison. Because I speak out of the overflow of a sinful heart. I agree, that's not good news, is it? You know, it's not likely that any of us will ever encounter demon possession. It's really super rare today. It wasn't in Jesus' time because the hounds of hell were spitting up all of the kind of ammunition that they could to try to suppress Jesus in his work on the earth. So in Jesus' time, demon possession was real and rampant. In our time, not so much. But each of us suffers under the destructive power of sin at work in our own hearts. You may not be demon possessed, but you've got some other kind of possession. I'll tell you what it is in just a second. Listen to Proverbs 20, verse 9. You don't have to turn there, but listen to this. It asks the question that we all need to answer honestly. Here it is. Who can say, I have cleansed my heart? I am pure from sin. Who can say that? Well, the honest answer, according to God's perspective in the Bible, is no one. No one can cleanse their own life from sin. In fact, the Bible goes on to say, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Jesus to be a liar, and his word is not in us. That's 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. The Bible also says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. In the Greek, all means all. That's everybody. Now, we may not be demon-possessed, but the Bible clearly teaches that every person is what we can call, listen, sin-possessed. And that, my friend, is what you and I have in common with this monster. We are sin-possessed creatures. And sin renders our lives out of control. In the sense that you and I have no answers in and of ourselves for overcoming our sin. You've got to be honest and ask yourself, have I ever been in a place where I've said to myself, why can't I stop doing that? Thinking that. Having that attitude. Okay, so we see that the Bible teaches we're all sin-possessed. Now here's the big, big question. What are you doing with your sin? Friends, listen please. What are you doing with your sin? And then flip the coin over and ask this question. What is your sin doing with you? Are you tired? Are you lonely? Are you secret? If these people really knew me, if they really knew what I was into, I don't know if they'd still love me or not. You ever think like that? Well, God knows. And God is prepared to save. You sang about it earlier. Is he merciful? Is he gracious? Is he kind? Does he put sin under his feet? The account of the demon-possessed man is a graphic, graphic depiction of what sin is like inside each one of us. It's a picture of how that sin has overcome and owned our lives, and of how our sin negatively impacts all the other people who are related to us. You know, a man in the Bible named Job, a man who suffered a great deal, asked this question at a point in his life. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? Who can make the clean out of the unclean? That was Job's heart cry to God. The answer that he came up with? No one. No one. How despairing. How hopeless. How awful. And I'll tell you, folks, if the story ended here, we'd be left in a heap on the floor crying out, who can make the clean out of the unclean? Right? If this is where it ended, Jeff Jackson would be on his face on the floor. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? Who could do that? Who's going to help me? I can't help me. The world has no answer for me. I've tried it. Who can help make the clean out of the unclean? But that's not the end of the story or the passage. Now listen, everything changes when the power of sin and Satan meet the power of Jesus Christ. Everything changes when Jesus shows up. Jesus Christ is a game changer. Jesus Christ is a life changer. It's why we have hope to go into the worst of the worst places in Scotland, in America, anywhere else in the world, and bring the message of hope and peace in Christ. We know somebody who can overcome sin. And sin is the problem. Not your economy. Not your president. Or lack of one in any country. Not your government. Not your wife. Not your husband. Not your kids. Not that you're poor. Not that you're rich. No matter what denomination you're in. Don't do this. Do this. You are your problem. You and your friend sin. Do we preach like this anymore? I'm from the South. We're going to preach about sin. And the blood. You know, there was a church in Scotland we visited recently, a Baptist church, been looking for a pastor for 2 years. The pastor previous was there for 7 years, and he came to the point with the deacons where he told the people, we will not preach about the blood of Jesus in this church. We will not sing about the blood of Jesus in this church. It offends people, and they won't come if we talk like that. That's heresy. There is power in the blood. And I guess I'm just an old-fashioned Baptist preacher. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. I believe that. That's what we take into the ministry, into the schemes. Unapologetically, we go in and preach the gospel of the living Lord. If they want some soup, we give them some soup too. Everything changes. So you've met the monster, now meet the Messiah. Go a little further. Look at verse 6. This is crazy. And seeing Jesus from a distance, this thing ran up. What did it say he did? He bowed down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, this thing said, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. For Jesus had been saying to the creature, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he began to entreat him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, this is just craziness. Is this not bizarre? Both the posture and the words of this thing showed that he knew who Jesus is, the Most High God. He uses an ancient Hebrew term for Jesus. Son of the Most High God. Amen. I mean, this demon gets it. He knows who Jesus is. And do you notice he's on his face in the sand before the Lord? Before Jesus ever spoke a word. He knew who he was. Jesus is the Son of God, and the devil knows it. They know he's deity, but they don't worship him, do they? They don't worship Jesus as Lord and Savior and God. Demonic forces must yield to Christ. They must yield to his power, but they're made to do it by force. They don't do it willingly. It requires supernatural power to make spiritual evil yield. That's why you keep doing what you do. That's why you have no answer and no power, because you ain't supernatural. And you need to get over that. You can't help you. And you can't come to Jesus for help until you deal with that. Because it ain't a little bit of you and a little bit of him. It's all Jesus conquering all your sin. Something you got no power over. The power of sin in my life and in your life can only be subdued by supernatural force through the life of the Lord Jesus. Another thing I'll tell you about this, because he is God, Jesus conquers sin. Look with me again in verse 8. For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And then Jesus was asking, "What is your name?" He said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now look, did Jesus Christ, God the Son, not know what his name was? Now, he knew his name. Jesus sees his heart. He knows the whole deal. Jesus made this thing. Jesus made this person for this moment. He knew his name. So what's the deal? Why does he come up and say, "What is your name?" Jesus is getting it all out in the open. Legion, there's a lot in the name. Legion is a Roman military term identifying the main battle unit in the Roman army. You know that? About 6,000 soldiers. And I'm talking the elite of the elite of the day. This is the Delta Force of the Roman army. These are the legionnaires. These are the men who conquered the known world during this time. You say legion and people are like, whoa, whoa. That wouldn't have been wasted on these people. As soon as legion came out of his mouth, I can see the disciples taking a step back. Whoa, did he say legion? Because everybody's scared of the legion. This is a big deal. It's significant to show that Jesus was facing a formidable force. It's to demonstrate that Satan has an organized spiritual army waging war against God and man. And it's real. And legion is telling him that. Jesus knows that. Okay, so this is the part, like if we were doing a Hollywood movie and you were watching the movie, this is the part where in the movie, you know, the assault boat's going up to the shore and the ramp drops down, splash, and all the troops run off onto the beach and ready to do the fight. That's what's happening. So Jesus and his little band of brothers, they're off the boat and they're on the beach. And Satan knows we got to throw them back into the sea. We can't let them get a foothold on the beach or they'll get this territory. We own this territory. They ain't coming here. So he sends his best. He sends his legions of hell against the Messiah. And here they come. He's barely on the beach. Throw them back in there. So this is where the cigar-chomping combat veteran sergeant looks at the captain and says, "Captain, this ain't good. This is really not good. We outgunned and we outmanned. And what we need to do is get back in the boat and live to fight another day. Ain't no harm in that." But the captain, he don't blink and he stands his ground. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. This is me. I'm a coward. So I get off the boat, I'm one of the disciples, and I see these things come running out of the hills toward Jesus, because that's what the scripture says. As soon as they saw Jesus, poof, here they come. And I see these things, I'm like, back in the boat, back in the boat, back in the boat. Right? That's me. But my Lord stands right there. He stands right there, and this thing does the unthinkable. It runs up and falls at his feet. Glory! Not a word! And it's at his feet. And it's begging him. I love it. It's begging Jesus, don't torment us. Oh yeah, bring it! My name is Legion. You ain't got nothing! That's supposed to scare the Messiah? What a formidable force. So from a human perspective, this seems unconquerable. From a human perspective, there's little hope. Legion's a prisoner. But thank God for Mark 3:27. Look at that with me. Mark 3:27. But no one can enter the strong man's house, Jesus said, and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. You know what that means? We've already seen in that text prior to this account that Jesus is the strong man. Stronger than the strong man. Jesus is the one that goes into Legion's house where his current master is Satan, binds up Satan, and now Jesus can plunder or free whatever the strong man used to own, which is this demon-possessed man. Look, I want to go in Chuck's house. I want to steal his stuff. I better deal with Chuck first, right? Because he's probably going to have something to say about me coming in taking his stuff. Now, maybe he has a kind of heart. He said, could I help you load that up, brother? Because it's just stuff. But if I turn to something more valuable than the stuff, like his family, don't you think he's going to have something to say? That's Satan. Don't you think Satan's going to have something to say when Jesus shows up and wants to steal something that Satan owns? The soul of this man? Yes. And Satan has put perhaps thousands of demons in this guy to safeguard his territory? My name is Legion, for we are many. You are outnumbered. Mm-mm. No, he's not. Jesus isn't outnumbered. From a human perspective, it doesn't look good. Thank the Lord for 1 John 3:8. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's good hope for us. So Jesus attacked the root issue. He attacked the sin problem. Jesus Christ addressed the evil directly. Directly. He spoke right into its face. What happens next is incredible, it's bizarre, it's weird. Look at it with me. I mean, what is this about? Verse 10, and he began to entreat him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a big herd of pigs feeding there on the mountain. And the demons entreated or pleaded with Jesus, send us into the pigs so that we can enter them. And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out of the man, the unclean spirits entered into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. That's just weird. Isn't that weird? Why is that in the Bible? Preachers come to texts like this and go, oh man, why couldn't we just seen him cast them out and go on from there? I'm telling you, without the pigs, we got no story. They're critical to the story, aren't they, Pastor? They're absolutely critical to this story. Nothing is wasted in the Word of God. The name Legion, lots of meaning. Pigs, lots of meaning. And pigs are unclean to Jews. And here Mark's talking about them. So what's the deal with the pigs? Well, listen. The pigs reveal Jesus' complete victory over the evil controlling this sin-filled monster. So what Jesus did in sending the demons into the herd of more than 2,000 pigs was to give a visible, physical demonstration of an invisible, spiritual deliverance being done within the demoniac. Jesus gave a similar demonstration, for example, when he healed the paralytic in Mark 2. Now, you'll remember this story. Don't come down. I'm going to buzz through this real quick, just to help you see what I'm saying. Do you remember what happened in Mark 2 with the paralytic? There's this guy, he's paralyzed, can't move his hands, can't move his legs, can't walk. So what does he do? He's got four friends that put him on a stretcher, and they take him over to where Jesus is. Jesus is in a house, it's crowded, nobody can get to him, you can't get through to the people. They went up on the roof, what did they do? They dug a hole, and they lowered him down through the hole in front of Jesus. And what did Jesus do? It says he saw their faith and said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day who should have rejoiced, they went, who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. Why does he say stuff like this? And that's the duh moment. If only God can forgive sins and he's forgiven sins, what does that tell you? And they don't get it. Hard heads. They're like me. So what happens then? Jesus says, listen, I want to demonstrate to you and show you. I just did something on the inside of this man that you can't see and that you're mad at me about. Because I just given it lips. You think I just say these things. But I just did it. I really did forgive him for his sins. Now, I want to show you that I can do that invisible thing inside of him. So get up, take your pallet, and go home. And he got up and took his pallet, and he went home. And Jesus went. I can do that. I can forgive sins. I can do something on the inside of this man that is unseen to you. Same thing with the demoniac. How do you think Legion felt when he saw 2,000 pigs rushing down that hill into the sea full of demons? I was raised on a farm. Have you ever been to a hog killing? I have. Have you ever heard a hog when he gets shot and you don't hit him right? It's horrible. I would run to the house with my hands as a kid. Now take 2,000 of them full of demons. Full of evil spirits. I mean, look what they did to the man. Sent him screaming all over the countryside, cutting his body. What do you think it sounded like when they went into those pigs? Whew. It's like a bunch of rabid animals. Legion, for the first time in his adult life, saw that happen through his own eyes. Because all the other time, the demons spoke through him. He saw life through the demons, through sin. Now Jesus takes that away, and for the first time, he looks on the world with his own eyes. Yes. What do you think he felt like when that was in me? What do you think the people around, that's what was in him? No wonder we could have chained him up. Do you see what I'm saying? It's the same thing Jesus did with the paralytic. Let me show you what I just did. That's beautiful. That's powerful. Wait till you see what Jesus is going to do with this guy. It's absolutely incredible. Where am I? We need Jesus to overcome what has overcome and owned us, sin. That's the point. Bowing to Jesus changes everything. I'm going to say it one more time. Bowing to Jesus changes everything. All right. You met the monster. You met the Messiah. Meet the masses. Real quick. Meet the masses. Look at what it says. Beginning in verse 14. And their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. Verse 15. And they came to Jesus, and they observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, that's different, clothed, that's really different, and in his right mind, that's incredible. The very man who had the legion, and they fell at Jesus' feet, and they worshiped him, and kissed him, and thanked him, and hugged him. They had a party, and they invited the whole village, and everybody was thrilled. No, they're frightened. Nobody thanked him. He just took care of the worst problem the village had, and nobody said thank you. What in the world? Verse 16, and those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. Verse 17. And they began to entreat him to depart from their... What? They began to entreat him to depart from their region. They sent him packing. They told him, get lost. Whatever you brought, we don't want it. Listen, the bottom line of their response to Jesus is they rejected him and sent him away. Three things. They saw Jesus as a curiosity, right? A show. Let's go and see. Doesn't it say that in the Bible? And they went out and they told everybody, and everybody said, let's go see. It's a show. They didn't have internet. They didn't have all that. Let's go see. Jesus as a threat. Whoa, this is a much scarier power than the demoniac. We saw how powerful he was and we had no answer. And now you show up and in a matter of seconds, you overcome what we've been so scared of. We now even more scared of you. Because we don't get you. We don't get Jesus. We don't get church. We don't get your religion. Why ain't you at the lake with a six pack doing some boogie boarding? Why you gotta come here? This don't make no sense. Right. That's right. That's what sin does. Sin don't make no sense. Sin perverts you, blinds you, makes you call error truth, makes you call black white. Mixes you all up. So they come and they see a great thing. They can't get it. They can't get excited about it. They don't like it. Last thing, Jesus is a liability. You know what? It costs too much to follow you. Do you know how much money our village just lost? 200 pigs. Do you know how hard it's going to be to replace 2,000 pigs? You're costing us a lot of money. Leave. You ever had anybody say that? You ever thought that? It just costs too much to follow Jesus. I might have to give up smoking. And we start thinking about all we're going to have to give up and not what we get. That's what sin does. Ain't that insane? It's insanity. Oh, but we call it our friend and we keep doing it and we keep visiting it. You met the monster. You met the Messiah. You met the masses. I want to introduce you to the man. Now meet the man, not the monster. Look, beginning in verse 18. And as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who'd been demon-possessed was entreating him, saying, I want to accompany you. And Jesus did not let him. Oh, man. But Jesus said to the man, go home to your people, report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis the great things that Jesus had done for him. And notice how it ends. And everyone marveled. Look, I want to tell you two things about this. This guy got a new master in life. And as a result, he got a new mission. You get a new master, you get a new mission. You get a new life. Here's what happened. Jesus changes everything. Listen, folks, you know all that sin that we talked about earlier from Romans 3? No one understands. Nobody's good. No one seeks after God. We're all useless. There ain't no fear or reverence of God in our life. Jesus Christ changes all of that. All of it. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. So we see that what we first assessed as useless and out of control, Jesus made special use of after all. You ever seen anybody gloriously saved? You ever thought, that one can't be saved? He's too bad. She's too far gone. Uh-uh. Don't ever let yourself think like that or talk like that. That's from the pit. When Jesus shows up, everything changes. Because he changes hearts, he changes people, he overcomes sin, and he's the only one who can do it. Now, you're in a bad way in your sin, but Jesus Christ gives you hope. Jesus Christ can make you a new creature. And give you a new life so that when you're saved, that is when you are saved from your sin by this Savior, Jesus doesn't take the old book of your life, turn to a new page and say, let's start a new chapter. He takes that book and throws it into the fire and gives you a new book, and he starts writing a new life. That's Jesus. That's our Savior. Folks, that's who you came to worship this morning. And it's his blood that makes all of you blood relatives. You are kin by blood. His blood. If you trust him, if you follow him. But getting a new master means getting a new mission. So there's a new mission in life, real quickly. What was the heart of the man's new mission? Listen, what did Jesus say? Go and tell, brother. Jesus, I want to come to you. Wouldn't you? If Jesus had done for you what he did for this legion of demons in this guy, wouldn't you want to go with Jesus too? Wouldn't you want to cling to him and follow him anywhere? Wouldn't you? Yes. Well, that's what he wanted. Please let me go with you. He's begging Jesus. Jesus says, no, you got to stay here. I got a mission for you. You stay here and you go around all of Decapolis. Decapolis is a large area of 10 Roman cities. And you tell all these people what I've done for you and what God's done in your life. That is the most... Now listen, here are a bunch of people who just sent Jesus packing. Get back in the boat and get yourself out of here. We don't want you. And what does Jesus do? He does something very kind. He tells this man that he's just saved and delivered. These people need to hear what you have to say, and they need to see your life. They don't want it. They don't know what they need, but I do. So you stay here and you tell them, because there are others here who I'm going to bring to myself, and you're going to help me do it. Now, would you have done that? Or would you have just kicked the dust off? Fine. Fine! Mm-hmm. I'll be back in a year and we'll see how you're doing. Come on, boy, get in the boat. Jesus didn't do that. Have you ever asked, why does Jesus love us? Why does he love sinners the way he does? Why would he go to the cross and do what he did? He's left us here as witnesses, folks, and the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. 1 John 5. Legion's new mission in life was to tell sinners that God's mercy and grace are legion. He got a new definition of legion. Jesus left, but he left him there to be his witness. Now, if you just give me a few more minutes, just a few more. Is that all right? Can I have just a few more? I'm going to take it. I'm taking it. We're doing it. If we could, can we play a video? It's a 4-minute testimony. This is a man who used to live in a graveyard in Scotland, and he came to know Jesus, and he worships at Mez's church, and his name is Paul Cooling. He's 43 or 44 years old. And he's a little hard to understand, right? But if you zero in real closely and try to listen closely, I want you to hear his testimony about what Jesus did to him. I'll have a couple of remarks, and then I'll turn it over to your pastor. Can we do that? I met that man, Paul Cooling. Now let me ask you, can this local church, can this family that I've now been introduced to, can you make a difference in this community? You're essential to this community. Why? Because you have the answer to this question. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? You know the answer to that. You live it. Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the gospel. Will you continue to allow your sins to subdue and ruin you? Or will you trust Jesus Christ to subdue and renew you? That's the plea. That's the plea that we need to take into this community.